Well, we have a few things there to pray about. And before we do turn our attention to that, let's look into the scripture, encourage our hearts a bit at the good word of God. We have been looking a little off and on past few weeks at what our Lord's presence is like. And it's like this, and it's like that. It's like something else. It's like something else again. We see it all over Scripture. He manifests himself any number of ways to his people. And then we see what that presence is like, how it affects the people of God, what is the result of this. And, of course, the reason to do such things is to encourage our hearts and to instruct our hearts and make our hearts thirsty and hungry. If you come to a man that's full and you just say, hey, I'd like you to taste this, he says, what? That's okay. But you come to a man that's hungry and thirsty and you say, oh, taste this, and he says, gladly. And so when David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, we should say, oh, God, give me a heaven-born desire. Give me a thirst and a hunger for the very presence of my King that results in being satisfied up to here, as Paul would say, filled up to the very fullness of God. Now, he is like we've seen the Lord in a number of ways. At Sinai, he shook the mountain, didn't he? When he came and spoke to Elijah, he was like a gentle blowing. And there's a difference there, obviously. On the day of Pentecost, is a violent rushing wind. Last week, we looked at the Lord coming upon his people like the dew. Can you imagine anything more peaceful, more calm, more quiet than the distilling of the dew upon the grass? Now tonight, what we want to look at is something akin to John's experience on Patmos when he turned to see the voice that was speaking and he saw one like the Son of Man. As he looked and looked and kept looking, he finally looked right into his face and he said it was like the sun shining in his strength. It was the very glory of God. And then down John goes, as you know. But let's look at something similar to this. And we start tonight in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and we'll pick up our reading in chapter 33 and verse 18. This is when Moses has been successfully pleading for God to forgive his people. And I'm going to say it like Moses said, not Moses' people, God's people. The Lord says, you take your people on to the land of promise, and I'll send an angel before you. And he says, no, they're your people, whom you brought out of Egypt. And so he pleads for God's people, and the Lord is pleased to answer the prayer, to forgive the people, to reinstate them into their covenant relationship. Then Moses, emboldened by all these yeses from God, finally prays in verse 18 of Exodus 33, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Let me see something of what John saw, though he could not frame it in those words yet, because there was no John at this point. But he says, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. A very familiar place, isn't it? Well, let's pick up some of the experience in the next chapter, chapter 34. And we'll start reading with verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. This is what old Luther said. This is the sermon on the name. And he is proclaiming his name and expounding upon what that means. And this is the very glory of God as it passes by before Moses. It's like, if we may say this, the sun shining in its strength. And Moses cannot look directly into it, but he says, you'll see, as one man says, the afterglow, as the glory of God passes by and the hand is removed, and he hears this sermon about the name of God. Now, that's the presence of our King. We serve no constructed deity, my friends. We have not cobbled together something out of wood or stone and plated it with silver and nailed it to the floor so it can't totter. We serve the living God, who by his very word spoke all this that we see into existence, in whose hand is our very life and breath and all of our ways. He is pleased that we live, and so we live. When he's pleased, like Moses, we'll go off and be gathered to our people, and we'll see him in another way, in another place. But we're in his hand. This is the living God. Moses has a chance to see something of the glory. And what is the effect now? This is one of the interesting things. The effect of God's presence on God's people. Start with verse 29 in the same chapter here. Exodus 34. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets, the second set of two tablets of the testimony, were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers and the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. That's the effect, isn't it? This is one of the most beautiful passages to me in all the Old Testament. Moses comes down the mountain to speak to his people, the Lord's people, and all unawares, it's the reflection of the glory of God that's on Moses. Now, this is the only time we see this exact thing in the Scripture, but we see experiences like unto this. And what I'm saying is, we're not studying this to torture our hearts with some unrepeatable, experience, something that cannot be reduplicated or duplicated or whatever. It's not the thing that's here to torture us. It's here to teach us. It's here to encourage us. And we'll see that in just a moment over in 2. Well, go ahead and start turning your way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But I just call to your attention as you're going there that the presence of our Lord up on Sinai is what Moses brought down the hill with him. There's something that had changed the man, something in his face, something in his skin. He was aglow with the presence of, let's just say it, with a glow with the presence of Christ. And I like the way that he writes it himself in that 29th verse. He did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. You say, I'll never see God. I'll never see a vision of God. Well, we may never have the experience like Moses. Ah. But will he speak to you? Will Jesus speak to his people? The answer is yes. Yes. And that's what Moses said. His face shone because of his speaking with him. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 13. Paul says, we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. We're mixing a bunch of metaphors all together here and interpreting them in a number of different ways, but just try to stay with Paul here. And he goes on to say in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. And I've seen this, not literally, but figuratively. You see a man reading the Old Testament. You see a Jewish person who believes the Torah, who accepts it, but he doesn't see the Messiah in that. He sees nothing but what he's been taught by rote, and that's what he grasps, and there's a veil over his heart. Ah, but verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, notice this, with unveiled face, let's pause. Who is this all here? Billy says it's us. Do you agree with Billy? All us, the Christians, the church, God's people now, those who have turned to the Lord, those whom the veil has been lifted, those who have had an experience of God's mercy, all of us. Let me read this again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, which just means we're not looking right at him. We can't yet. We're looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. Listen, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What Paul is here saying is we have an experience somewhat like unto Moses' experience, that we have turned, God has lifted the veil. With the eyes of the heart, or the eyes of the Spirit, we have actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ, not with these eyes, mind you, but with the eyes of the heart. Whole different set, sees all different things, beholds spiritual realities, perceives them, glories in them, recognizes them. And the eyes of the flesh are just seeing that back wall back there, or your pretty faces right there, and that's all I'm seeing with these eyes. Ah. But the eyes of the heart see the Lord Jesus walking among his church. They see him touching this one and that one. They see him encouraging his people. They see something of his beauty and his glory. Paul is saying this. We've seen something of that glory, and it's changing us. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And keep that going. Keep that train going, because it continues on until we pass into the glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, I think putting all this together, what we should pray is, Lord, let my skin shine. Right? Does that make sense? I want to see you until I glow. Now, Moses was unaware of it, which probably means that we're not going to be sitting here patting ourselves on our back thinking, man, I look like a fine Christian today. Oh, I resemble Jesus today. But all perhaps unbeknownst to ourselves, unconscious, the change might be going on, but Lord, let it go on. That men might know that I've been with Jesus. That men might see that I have been with Christ. That they might see something of his glory on me, until there is a radiance about me. I'm not speaking of this mystical aura that those weird guys would see. I'm not speaking of transcendental this or transcendental that. I'm speaking of spiritual reality that manifests itself in glorious, beautiful ways among the sons of earth. What do you mean? Well, these people saw Moses, didn't they? And I'll send you one more place, and then we'll have to pray. But look with me in Galatians 5. Here, as I read this list, and we've been here, was it last year or year before? Maybe year before. Went through Galatians, and we got to chapter 5, and we started looking at the fruits of the Spirit. We spent a week with each different one, if you recall. And someone told me, he said, that our house was never so full of love and joy as when we were doing this bit by bit at the fruits of the Spirit. And I thought, that's encouraging. But this is the fruit that the Spirit of God is endeavoring to bear in each child of God. And we think, oh, I want to bear fruit for Jesus. That means I got to go out and win souls. Well, that's just one small aspect of it. It's not all that small, but the main thing he's trying to do in you is bring forth Christ likeness. That's what attracts people. That's what makes our feet lovely. That's what makes us an attractive. That's what makes us a light in the midst of this dark age. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is what? Love. And then joy. And peace, those great big three. And when men have looked at long in the face of Christ and seen by the Spirit something of the glory of the Lord, and they're being transformed into that same image, these very qualities are going to be theirs. Love and joy and peace. Everybody wants these things, don't they? No one knows how to get them, but the Christian. The Christian does. He has found it to be so in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer he looks into his face, the more these things become a living reality in him. He becomes radiant with the love of God. The joy of the Lord is his or hers. The peace that passes understanding is walked in until people say, what is this? How do you can keep your composure? How is it we're falling apart and you're not? That's the glow. That's your face glowing, friends. And go on. Patience. And kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and mercy. This is a convicting list. Because these qualities aren't ours by birth or by nature. These are ours by the rebirth, by the new nature that God gives us in Christ. And when Peter says, now, when add to your faith this, what he means is we haven't got it all at our conversion. It has to be, we're slowly being transformed and changed as we go. And what I'm finding myself saying now is, Lord, I'm 60-something years old. I just had a birthday yesterday, and I'm just getting total. What? I can't hear you. What I'm saying is my clock's running out. How about yours? Lord, hasten the work. Let's take this up a notch or two, that something of this, of Jesus, might be more fully in the vessel, that he might be a vessel unto honor, useful for the master's work. Oh, grant this, Lord. Gentleness, self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, patience. Now, against such things, there is not one law written. Oh, we say, I want to be like the Lord. I want to be more like him. Let's just go with Moses up the hill. Let's look long into the face of our Lord Jesus and ask the Spirit of God more and more to lift that veil. Show us more, Lord. Take us from glory to the next, from that glory to the next, until these things are ours and we glow, we're radiant with the goodness of God. All right, let's pray.